If you will, take your Bibles and open with me to the book of 2 Chronicles. We'll look at a passage here briefly in 2 Chronicles chapter 34, starting in verse number 14. This comes from the time of the reign of King Josiah, and we talked a little bit about Josiah in our lesson last week, that he was quite young when he began to reign as king and was a very faithful king over the land of Judah. Perhaps the best of their kings, second, of course, to David. But he followed in the footsteps of David, and he led the people in obedience to God's will. Sadly, after he died, they kind of reverted back to their old ways and idolatry and went into captivity and destruction. But Josiah did the best that he could to bring the people back to God. And we're going to read a passage from an event that took place in his life, kind of his background for our study this morning. We're going to talk about the lost Bible. The outline was on the bulletin last week, but I kind of changed up at the last minute and didn't have time to change that. But that's what we're going to talk about this morning. And you may have experienced, you know, something similar. Maybe you lost a Bible before. I remember a story in school. Brother Curtis Cates told us that he had a Bible that he'd been preaching from for years and years, and it had all of his notes in it. He'd written in the margins and, you know, had linking passages and sermon outlines and all of those things. And one night after preaching a gospel meeting, he was standing outside talking with some of the members there, and he just laid his Bible over on the back of his car. And they talked for a while, and then he got in his car and left and drove back to home or to where he was staying. And when he got there, there was no Bible. And he backtracked but never could find that Bible. He lost it, and with all of that information in it. You know, that's heartbreaking. When you have a Bible that, you know, you've been using for a long time, and you know where the verses are by look and by sight without even having to, you know, look at the references, and then to lose that, it's heartbreaking. But we know that we can always buy another Bible, right? They're everywhere for us. How tragic would it be, though, to actually lose the Bible and never have it and never be able to read God's Word again? How much more tragic would it be when it was just lost by negligence, by the very people of God who were supposed to love and to protect His Word more than any others? That's exactly what happened during the reign of Josiah as king, or before his reign. We read about that in verse 14 of 2 Chronicles 34. The Bible says, when they brought out the money that was brought into the house of the Lord, Hilkiah the priest found a book of the law of the Lord given by Moses. And Hilkiah answered and said to Shaphan the scribe, I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. And Hilkiah delivered the book to Shaphan. Verse 16 says that Shaphan carried the book to the king and brought the king word back again, saying, all that was committed to thy servants, they do it. And he talks about how they gathered all the things at the temple, got the money. Then verse 18, Shaphan the scribe told the king, saying, Hilkiah the priest hath given me a book. And Shaphan read it before the king. And it came to pass, when the king had heard the words of the law, that he rent his clothes. And he commanded Hilkiah and those other individuals in verse 20. And he told them, verse 21, go inquire of the Lord for me, and for them that are left in Israel and Judah, concerning the words of the book that is found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that is poured out upon us, because our fathers have not kept the word of the Lord to do after all that is written in this book. Josiah understood when he found and read this copy of God's word that he and his people had not been obeying the word of God. And very simply, they hadn't been doing what God commanded, what the Bible taught them to do, because they hadn't been reading it, and they hadn't been studying it, and they hadn't been following it, because they didn't know where it was. What a tragic thing this is, and a heartbreaking story in the history of God's people, that the very people to whom God gave His law had lost it. And look where they lost it. It's one of the saddest statements in all of the Bible there in verse 15, where he says, I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. They lost it inside the church building, if you will. They were in the temple, and they found the copy of God's law. What had they been doing in that temple for all of these years without using a Bible? What happened when one of their children came up to them, or some visitor from another country, or even, you know, some of the people of the land, and they came to the priest and they said, why do we do this? Why do we sacrifice this way? Why does it have to be this sacrifice on this day? What would their answer have been? They would have to have said, well, it's because that's the way we've always done it. This is the way that I was taught to do it. It's the way that my fathers did it and their fathers did it, and it's just been passed down from generation, because they couldn't open the book and say, this is why we do it. They didn't have the book. They didn't know where it was. They'd lost it in the temple. And sadly, that's how error develops, and it's what happens in the religious world. If you go into many denominational churches today and ask them, why do you do things the way you do? Why do you believe what you believe? The answer will be, well, that's because it's what I was taught growing up. Because what my parents taught me, and this is how they worshiped, and this is what they believed, and this is what their parents did, and it's just been this way as long as we can remember. Well, it hasn't been that way since the beginning, because God had a standard, but we've lost it. And we claim to be God's people, and we claim to believe His word, but we don't actually read it and do it. It might as well be lost. It may be in the pew in front of us, but if we never open it and follow it and do what it says, then the Bible is lost for us today as well. And it happens in the religious world, and it even happens in the Lord's church. But they lost the Bible. These very people who should have treasured it more than any others didn't even know where it was. And now that it's found, Josiah understands we're in trouble. This is why God is punishing us. This is why His wrath is upon us. And when they read that book and he realized what they were doing wrong, he led a restoration movement. Took the people back to God's law, got rid of the idolatry. They kept the Passover for the first time in who knows how many years. They were trying to do what God said in His word, because they knew that that was the answer, the solution to all of their problems. And again, that's the same solution to all of our problems today. Let's talk about the lost Bible and some application that we can make of this in our world today. When we look at the world round about us, we see clearly that in our culture, the Bible has become lost. You know, it wasn't when this country was founded, 246 years tomorrow? Tomorrow's Independence Day, 1776. When this country was founded, the Bible was key to everything, to the decisions that were made, the laws that were made, the government and everything. Our early government officials passed laws that the Bible was to be printed in this country so it could be distributed to all the citizens. They wanted it read in the schools. They wanted prayers every time they assembled to make decisions for the country. The Bible was key to everything. For many, many years, states in this country, in their constitutions, had words that described the characteristics of a person who could be elected to office. And in many states, one of those characteristics was you had to be a Bible believer. You had to be a Christian. And around the 1960s, the Supreme Court decided that you couldn't have that kind of language in a state constitution anymore, because it discriminated between, you know, religions and separation of church and state, and they forced states to remove those. And then we forced states to remove God out of the public square and out of government buildings and out of the school system, with no prayer in school. And we've slowly and gradually taken it out of everything, till it comes out of the home and it comes out of society. And it even is taken out of churches today, who claim to be Bible believers, but they don't actually teach the Bible. And we look at the world that we live in today and wonder what happened and what went wrong. Well, we lost the Bible. And, you know, it's not about being a Christian nation. God's Christian nation today is the church. But those Bible principles are foundational to a free society. When you lose it, you know, you lose everything. And we see it today in our world with no standard of morality at all. The Bible is lost. But there are other ways that the Bible is lost. Sadly, the Bible has become lost in the pulpit. Over in 2 Timothy 4 and verse 1, Paul gives a charge to Timothy. He says, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be instant, in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. Preach the word, Paul said. Why? Because the Lord is the judge of the living and the dead. And if we don't preach the word, men and women can't know what the word of God is and what the standard of judgment is. And we can find ourselves in this life under the condemnation and punishment of God, and even worse, in eternity, condemned by him, separated from him for all eternity in a lake of fire and brimstone. And so people need to know the truth. The world needs to know the truth. And so we must preach the word. It is the truth of God, John 17:17. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. That's what needs to be sounded forth from pulpits all around the world, preaching the word of God. Nothing more, nothing less, not adding to it, not taking from it, and not replacing it with the doctrines and traditions of men or with the things of this world in any way. We need to be preaching God's word in season and out of season, when people are ready to hear it and happy to hear it, and when they don't want to hear it at all. You still have to preach the truth, because people, we have the tendency to, you know, draw to ourselves that which we want to hear and that which supports us in what we already believe. But the Bible is true no matter what we think or what we feel, and we have to conform our lives to what it teaches. And so that's what's to be preached from pulpits. If you go back to 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse number 16, again, of course, this is Paul to Timothy, but he says this: take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine, continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. So Timothy, if you hold to the doctrine, if you pay attention to it and you give yourself to it and you take heed, and that's what you preach and that's what you teach and that's what you continue in, you'll save yourself and those who hear you. But what if Timothy didn't preach the truth? What if he didn't preach the doctrine? What if he changed the word of God for what he thought or what he felt? Well, what this verse shows us is that if you change the doctrine, then you won't save yourself, and you can't save those that hear you. And so all those who stand in pulpits today and proclaim things that come from men and not from God deceive those who hear them into thinking they're being saved, when in fact they are not. Because salvation can only come from the truth of Scripture, the doctrine of Christ. We can't change it. If we do, we rob ourselves of our own salvation and we condemn others. What a horrible, you know, thought, a horrible situation to be in on the day of judgment, to have to stand before the Lord, not only for my own soul, because I didn't believe the truth, but I led others astray by teaching them error and claiming it was the word of God. What a horrible condition to be in. That's why we must preach the truth. But sadly, in so many pulpits, we see that the Bible is lost. Even in the Lord's church, there are men who, you know, can give a good talk and give an encouraging speech and some good ideas from pop psychology and modern philosophy and those things, but very seldom do they actually read the Bible and talk about what the Word of God says. I hear so many times in pulpits, you know, preachers who will kind of stand before you and tell you this is what the story is, when the time they spend telling the story, they could just read it out of the Bible. And I'd rather hear it how God said it than some man's, you know, opinion about it or interpretation of it. If you get nothing else out of a sermon, you can always get something when you hear Scripture, because there's power in this word. It's the word of God. And that's why we must preach it. And that's why we must demand that it is preached and that it is taught in our Bible classes and in our pulpits. We want to hear the truth and nothing else, nothing different from it. If we lose the Bible in our pulpits, it will affect every aspect of our lives. And that brings us to our second point, that we also see in our world that the Bible is lost in the home. When it's lost in the pulpit, of course, it will also be lost in homes. Again, as we think about Paul talking to Timothy in 2 Timothy 1, in verse number 5, he made this statement. He says, "When I call to remember the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. Paul talks about Timothy's faith, that it's a genuine faith, a sincere faith. And then he tells us where Timothy learned that faith, where he got it from. And of course, it comes from God and comes from his word. But for Timothy, it came through the home. He had a mother and a grandmother who also had learned and believed and obeyed the truth of the gospel. And they didn't keep that knowledge to themselves, but they passed it on in the home. And so Timothy had been brought up hearing the word of God. And that's how he became a Christian and became a man of faith. And that's how it's supposed to be in the home. You think about Timothy's situation and the situation of his parents. His mother was a Jew, but his father was a Gentile. So she had to not only contend with, you know, her husband and their differing religious beliefs or opinions, whatever his were, but she then had to take the responsibility that ultimately belonged to the father in that household to teach her children, to teach her son Timothy. But she did it, and she did it admirably with the help of her mother, Lois. And they together were responsible for instilling in Timothy this knowledge of truth. In fact, when you look at chapter 3 of 2 Timothy in verse 14, Paul says, "But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus." Paul says that Timothy's to continue in these things that he's learned and that he knows to be the truth, he's been assured of. And he mentions there, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, hast heard them. So where did Timothy hear these things? Well, first of all, Paul's talking about himself, that he had taught Timothy concerning the gospel and preaching the gospel, and he had confirmed it, you know, by miracles. He was an apostle of Christ. And that's part of the story here, that he was to remember what Paul had taught him. But Paul goes beyond what he had taught, and he goes back to the very foundation of Timothy's faith when he says, "From a child thou hast known the holy scriptures." You see, Paul was able to teach Timothy the gospel because Timothy had a foundation in the Old Testament scriptures. Paul was able to explain to him how Jesus fulfilled those Old Testament prophecies because Timothy knew those prophecies. His mother and his grandmother had taught him the scriptures from the time he was a child. He had been brought up knowing and learning and studying the Word of God. And that made it easier, if you will. The door was open for him to hear the truth of the gospel. And so Paul played a tremendous role in Timothy's life, but he only built on the foundation that his mother and his grandmother had laid by teaching him the gospel. And that's how it's supposed to be in the home. Parents teaching their children God's will. Ephesians 6, of course, verse 4 says, "Ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." And we see in homes today, parents, fathers, bringing up their children in the knowledge and in the nurture of the educational world to prepare them for college, or the vocational world to make sure they're ready for a job and to go out into the world and to earn a living, preparing them for the recreational world so they know how to play every kind of sport imaginable, and they do it nearly every day throughout the year so that they don't have time for anything else. We teach them and we focus on all of those things, but how are we at bringing them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord in spiritual things? And that's the father's responsibility. In fact, it's his ultimate responsibility in the home. It's one thing to provide food to put on the table and clothes for your back. Those are necessities of life, but they are of no good at all if your soul is lost for all eternity. The first priority is the salvation of our children's souls and grounding them in the knowledge of truth. And that's the responsibility of the head of the household, the father. But in our world today, the Bible is lost. Fathers are not even present many times, or if they are, it's only occasionally, and there's little guidance and structure that comes from them. And that doesn't mean we just neglect our children and say there's no hope for them. Timothy is a great example of that because his mother and his grandmother stepped in and they did what the father wasn't doing. And sometimes it has to be that way. The fathers have that responsibility. Mothers have that responsibility. The Bible must be a part of the home. But it's also important for children, verse 1 of Ephesians 6. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you, with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. Fathers and mothers are to teach their children, but children are to obey their parents. Have respect for them and honor them as parents. And again, when we look at the world that we live in, we see a tremendous lack of respect for authority. And that starts in the home. It starts with a lack of respect for authority of our parents. And our culture, when we throw out the Bible, we throw out these principles of truth that give us grounded homes, that create a grounded community and society and culture. And so the Bible sadly becomes lost, and the world suffers because of it. So if we want to make things better in our homes, we have to go back to the Bible. And if we want to make things better in our churches, we have to go back to the Bible. We need to remember also that the Bible is lost in division. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse number 10 is a very simple verse to read and even to understand what Paul is saying here. But for some reason, people find it very difficult to put into practice. He says very simply, "Now I beseech you, I beg you, I plead with you, brethren, by the name," that is, in the authority, by the authority of our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is Lord. That means he's in charge, not us. And he is the Christ. Here's what he begs them, "that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment." Now, that doesn't sound too difficult. But when we look at the world round about us, we see that the Bible is lost in all of the division that exists in the world, in the religious world, and also, sadly, in the Lord's church. The root of all division, whether you're talking about denominationalism or you're talking about conflict in the church where people split the church into factions and groups like happened here at Corinth, the root of it all, it all comes back to the principle that Paul states in this verse and that he expounds upon in the book of 1 Corinthians. It's that the authority, the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Sometimes when it comes to the church, we start thinking about it as though it's ours. And we even say that sometimes. We talk about my church. We're going to my church tonight. Why don't you come visit my church? Listen, brethren, you don't have a church. And I know you don't because you're still here alive. The only way to have a church is you've got to die and purchase it with your own blood. And you haven't done that, and I haven't done that. This is not our church. It's his. Jesus bought it. He built it. He established it. And it must be organized and structured, and it must work and worship and do all that it does according to his will. Because it's his church and it's not mine. And where we get into trouble, just like they did in Corinth, is when we start saying, "Well, yes, but I think it ought to be this way, or I think it should be that way. I think Paul's a better teacher than Peter, and so we ought to go with Paul and not with Peter." And someone else says, "Well, I think Peter's the better one." Someone else likes Apollos, and they start dividing the church into these groups and into these factions. And it may seem innocent at first, but eventually it turns into what you have at the church at Corinth here. The heart of this book is chapter 13, which is a chapter about love. And Paul had to remind them that you need to love each other because you're brethren. You're part of Jesus' family. It's not about you and what you want and what you think. It's about what the Lord says. And that's how you get rid of division. Everybody puts aside his or her own wishes and wants and desires and says, "All I want is to be what the Lord wants me to be." They would take away all the division that exists. If people would say, "Methodist, I can't find that anywhere in the Bible, so I'm getting rid of it. I'm just going to be what the Bible says. Catholic, it's not in there. Baptist, you can't find it. Whatever it is, it's not there in this book, and so I don't want anything to do with it. I just want what Jesus says because he is Lord." The real problem is that he's not Lord. We say that he is, but I'm still Lord. I'm going to do what I want to do, and the church is going to be what I want it to be, and we're going to do it the way that I want to do it, or I'm going to cause trouble. And that kind of division is because we've lost the Bible. God's Word never teaches us to be that way. In fact, in this book, Paul said you ought rather to suffer the wrong. Someone may actually be doing something wrong toward you, but it's better for you to endure that than to split the church over it. But that's not how we think. We let self get in the way because we lose these Bible truths about whose we are. That we belong to Him and we owe it all to Him. In fact, it's all His anyway. And so we need to surrender it to Him and give ourselves completely to His will. But that's the remedy for division. Just let the Lord be the Lord and we submit to His will, and that would take care of everything. But the Bible becomes lost when we are divided because of our pride and our arrogance. In the fourth place, the Bible is lost in emotionalism. And I want to mention this in connection with division because it's another thing that plays a role. Go back to John chapter 6 and read just a couple of verses here, starting in verse 44. Emotions get in the way, and we let them take control over our thinking and then over our actions. And we're doing these things all because of the emotion involved rather than according to truth. John 6:44, Jesus said, "No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day." Now, sometimes we read that verse, and we hear it very often in the religious world, that the only way you can be saved is if God draws you to him. And the way he draws you to him is through a direct working of the Holy Spirit. And so you'll feel it. You'll feel God is leading you in this direction. God is drawing you to him, and you'll have this good feeling, and you know that, you know, that feeling is better than a stack of Bibles that high, because you know this is God drawing you and this is your salvation. And the problem is we don't read the next verse, because it tells us how God draws us to him. Jesus says, "It is written in the prophets, and they shall be all taught of God. Every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me." So Jesus says you can't come to me unless the Father draws you to me, but here's how he draws you: when you're taught of him, when you learn of him. God draws us through this book, this word. But which is more appealing? That one day you're just going to have a salvation experience, and you're going to feel this tremendous emotion, and a joy is going to overwhelm you, and you'll jump up and down and roll on the ground and laugh because God has saved you? Or you have to sit down and read this book and study it and learn what it says. And you may have to get out a dictionary and look up a word. And you may have to look at cross references and put verses together in order to know the truth. Which one appeals more to people? The emotional one, right? That's what everybody wants, that kind of salvation experience. The problem is, that's not what God says is going to happen. It doesn't happen in the first century. It's not recorded for us in the Bible happening that way. Even Saul of Tarsus, in that vision that he saw on the road to Damascus, what did the Lord tell him? Go to the city and be taught what you must do. He had to hear. He was drawn to God by the word, not just by that vision. He had to obey the gospel. So emotionalism gets in the way. We want the feelings and the experience and all of those things. We don't want to have to do the work of actually reading and studying the Bible and understanding what God is teaching us. 2 Thessalonians 2:14 says, "Whereunto he called you by our gospel, to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ." There are a lot of men who are in pulpits today, and I guess some women too, who stand before groups of people and preach to them because they say the Lord called them. And because the Lord called them, you should listen to what they say. They have this divine calling upon them. And so they can stand in a pulpit with no preparation and say, "The Lord laid a word on my heart, and I'm going to tell you what he wants me to tell you," and it be completely different from what the Bible says and lead souls astray into eternal condemnation, and people will accept it and follow it because they claim to have a calling from God. But the Bible says that God calls us by the gospel. And you know what that means? The reason I stand in this pulpit, did God call me to be a preacher? He did. But he did it in Matthew 28:18 and Mark 16:15-16 when he said, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." God called me to preach. He also called you to preach. All Christians are called to preach. And that's how we know to do it and know what to preach, because God has given us his word. But that's not as nice a story as one night I had a dream and God spoke to me and told me to preach this message. There's the emotions taken out of it. And that doesn't mean we don't have emotions and we shouldn't be emotional in our worship and in our study of God's word. It has to be a part of it. We need to feel sorrow over our sins and joy over our salvation. But there's a difference between emotions and emotionalism. And sadly, what the world wants today, so many, is spirituality without actually having to do any work of finding out what God, who he is and what he really teaches. As long as you're sincere and think everything's okay, well, that's fine. God will just accept it. The Bible tells us differently. So we've lost the Bible in emotionalism. And again, just like these other things, we need to come back to the Word of God. And then lastly, the Bible is lost in apathy, unconcern. I want to read from Revelation chapter 3, and you know the passage probably before I even read it, but about the church at Laodicea. Jesus spoke to them and said, "I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear. And anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see." And then he says, "As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent." Here was a church that was lukewarm. Apathy had crept in. They weren't cold. They weren't hot. They were just kind of there. The problem with them was, of course, in their apathy and their lack of concern for doing what was right and living in obedience to God's will and actively participating in the work and worship of the church, in spite of all of that that they were wrong about, they thought that they were perfect. We don't need anything. We have everything. We're all good. Everything is fine. And the Lord said, "You're not fine. You may think that you are, and outwardly you may present yourself that way, but the Lord knows who we are on the heart, in the heart." And he knew that they were not concerned as they should have been. They had lost the Bible, lost the truth of Scripture, and they needed to be zealous and to repent. Back in Hebrews chapter 2, verses 1, 2, and 3, the writer of Hebrews warns us about the danger of drifting away from the truth. He says, "Therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip." The idea is that they should slip away from us, drift away. And that's what happens in the Christian life when we stop studying and we stop growing and we stop progressing. We start drifting with the current of the times and with the world. He says, "If the word spoken by angels was steadfast and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation?" And then he talks about how that came through the revelation of God through Christ. We cannot escape if we neglect what God has given us. And we neglect it when we just kind of let go of it and let it drift away. When we start to think that being a Christian is just pew sitting, showing up for worship service, and that's all that there is to it. And we neglect our study. We neglect our maturing and growing spiritually and the disciplines that we need as Christians. We neglect growing in the work of the church and in the knowledge of God's word. We drift away. Those things will it's like sand through our hands. They'll just be gone before you know it. You have to use it, as we sometimes say, or you'll lose it. And sadly, the Bible is lost when we become apathetic toward it. All those truths that we knew, all those verses that we had memorized, when we stop using them, you lose them. And as we lose them, we drift away. One last passage in Mark chapter 8, verse 36. Jesus asks, "For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. If we become apathetic about our souls, we will become ashamed of the Lord. We're not going to stand up for what is right. We're not going to teach his truth to those who are lost, because that's going to bring hardship and persecution. And we really, if we're apathetic, we just don't care that much. We're more concerned with maintaining the status quo, everything being smooth and easy and no trouble and no rocking the boat. So we just let the world go its merry way into destruction. But Jesus says, if you're ashamed of me on the day of judgment, I'll be ashamed of you. And you will have given your soul for apathy. What a horrible price to sell one's soul for. You didn't get anything out of it. You just didn't care. And because you didn't care, you just gave up. And you thought you could just drift along and everything would be fine. And the Lord says, not so. When we do those things and we develop those ways of thinking and those attitudes, the problem is we've lost the Bible. God's word is there. It teaches us and tells us all these things that we need to know. We start thinking we can do it on our own. And so we just leave this behind and move aside. And before you know it, we're not what God wants us to be. We're not the church he wants us to be. We're not the Christians that he wants us to be. And in fact, if we're not careful, we find ourselves lukewarm, making the Lord sick, and he is ashamed of us. And we'll be separated from him for all eternity. All because we lost the Bible. And if we don't think that that's true, all we have to do is look at the children of Israel, the nation of Judah, and what happened after Josiah's death. They lost that book again, not because they didn't know where it was, but they didn't obey it. And they went into captivity, and they were destroyed because they wouldn't do what God said. His wrath was upon them because they neglected his word. Don't lose your Bible. That's the lesson. And that doesn't mean don't misplace it, but it means don't lose it in your heart. Keep on reading it and studying it and living in obedience to it. It's the solution to all of our problems. It's the answer to all of our sins, and it's the hope that we have of eternal life in heaven. What about you today? Are you living in obedience to the word of God? Do you have your Bible, and are you doing what it says? If not, you can change that by becoming a Christian. Not obeying some man's doctrine or teaching, but simply following the instructions of Jesus and giving your life to him in obedience to his will. Hear his word, believe in him, and obey him by repenting of your sins, confessing his name as Lord and Savior, and being baptized for the remission of your sins. He will add you to his body, the church, and you'll wear his name as a Christian, and heaven can be your eternal home. If you've done those things but haven't been faithful, you know what the Word of God says, but you've drifted away from it, and you know you need to correct that, repent of your sins, confess your wrongs. We'll pray with you and for you. God will forgive, and he will restore. And once again, he'll not be ashamed, but he'll confess us before his Father in heaven, and heaven will be our eternal home. If you have that need to obey God's Word, the Bible, we'll help you in any way that we can if you'll come forward and respond, even now, as we stand and as we sing.